I marvel at the way Jesus puts things together. The message I'm going to preach tonight was actually one that was on my calendar to preach several weeks ago before Missions Conference, the Sunday night that I was down in Austin. We have been, if you're visiting with us tonight, preaching through the Sermon on the Mount this year. Now, if you haven't figured it out, we're not going to get through the Sermon on the Mount this year. We spent the vast majority of this year in Matthew chapter 5, where King Jesus has been teaching us and preaching to us about the heart of true righteousness. And what we've been going over for the last several months is the reality that Jesus was addressing the problem where people try to change Scripture to fit them instead of changing themselves to fit Scripture. And the scribes and the Pharisees did it back in the day. And by the way, many people, many times even us, we're guilty of trying to do those same things as well. So King Jesus has been dealing with the heart of the matter of, what is it? What's the theme? True righteousness. There we go. So now, as we move into chapter 6, King Jesus is going to begin to deal not so much with our heart, but with our habits. And how it is that the life of true righteousness on the inside manifests itself outwardly on the outside. Someone with true righteousness inward will produce true righteousness outwardly. And as Jesus starts his teaching in chapter 6, he starts with alms. Now, it's going to be helpful for us to understand what alms are. It's not a word we often use today. It's not one that's in a regular vocabulary. So let's understand what Jesus is saying. Alms are help or helps for people in need. They are help for the less fortunate. You'll remember the gentleman this morning in Acts chapter 3, the lame man who was laid by the beautiful gate. He was there to beg alms, to beg helps for his condition. Now, this is not always money, but it oftentimes is. But alms are really an area in which we can help out somebody who is less fortunate. Many times it's money, sometimes it's materials, sometimes it's talents, but alms are those things that we do for the less fortunate. Now, let me clarify even a little bit further. When Jesus talks about giving of the alms, he's not talking about the giving of tithes and offerings. This is separate and distinct. Now, as we go to clarify a little bit, true or false, the church corporate is able to give alms as the members, church members, individual, tithe to the church. Yes, and many times we do. Somebody may need help with rent or a utilities bill. Somebody may need help with gas. Somebody may need help with food. I can think even during the pandemic, as many of us were in very different places. Many of us, our work schedules went through the roof. Many others were laid off entirely. And what happened was, in many instances, because people faithfully gave, the church was able to help when help was needed. And so, as we talk about alms, are they directly our tithes and offerings? And the answer is no. It is those things that we do to meet the needs of the less fortunate around us. So, as we're talking about giving tonight, Jesus is talking about generosity. And don't you know that King Jesus, we've subtitled this entire study, King Jesus, all up in her business. And so don't you know, when Jesus moves away from the heart, the first place Jesus goes is the wallet. Because we may as well deal with where the rubber meets the road. But as Jesus begins to teach about alms, I want you to notice in verse number 1 and 2, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." Verse number 2, it says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms." Throughout this entire section, King Jesus assumes it's a when, not an if. And the reality tells me there that for the born-again believer who's been blessed by God, that the idea that we do good to others, that we help to meet the needs of the less fortunate, is an expected outworking of a heart that is truly righteous. You say, preacher, can you prove that from elsewhere in Scripture? Yes, we can. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17, one of many passages, the Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so we have this basic assumption, don't miss it, for the born-again child of God, with true righteousness dwelling within, true righteousness reigning within, the idea that we do alms for others, the idea that we are genuinely generous to the less fortunate around us, is an assumed truth by Jesus. It's not if we do these things, it's when. When? You see, our culture often functions very different. Our culture often lives to get all they can, and then they can all they keep, and then they buy a couple storage units to store it all. But such is not the King's way, church. The Christian perspective of money, materials, and talents. The Christian perspective is that God blesses us with these things for two purposes, to live and to give. To live and to give. So here our King, King Jesus, is going to begin to teach us how to live with a heart and a hand of genuine generosity. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. As we're going to study this out tonight. The Bible says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. As Jesus begins to talk to us about genuine generosity tonight, the first thing that he mentions to us is that we need to have the right motive. We need to have the right motive. Again, while when is the part, Jesus here begins by focusing on the why. Why is that? Because for many people, even the scribes and Pharisees included, we often do a great job at doing the right thing. Sometimes we stink at doing it for the right reasons. How many of us have ever sung a hymn? And it's because it's what we're supposed to do at the time and everybody else was doing it. You see, we're great, even when it comes to giving, we're great at doing the right things, but sometimes we just stink at doing it for the right reasons. Now, let me mention, I'll pause right here. We have a very generous church. I mean, we have an unbelievably generous church. I have the unique opportunity as pastor sometimes of being able to see and hear things of people and how they love and how they help other people. And I mean, in ways and things that the larger church never knows about and never hears about. You know, I go back to the pandemic that happened early on and everybody being out of work. I tell you, our church body would be absolutely amazed to see the way that individual church members rallied around this church to help support and uplift and meet the needs of those who were going without during those times. I mean, it was an unbelievable amount of money that was given. It really was. We have a very generous church. And so, understand here, some of us, the Bible teaches, have a gift of giving, have a gift of generosity, in essence. Some of us, the Lord trains us to do it. But for all of us tonight, what it is a little checkup of the heart. It's a little checkup of the heart. So Jesus starts here with the right motive. Why is it that we need to give? Why is it that we do give? Well, he points out here that it's not of compulsion. It's not of compulsion. It's not out of duty. Do you understand tonight, church, that God doesn't need our help to meet the needs of others? God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need your help. He is God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver are his. The earth is his. That breath you just took is his. God doesn't need our help. But here, as we talk about giving, Jesus immediately begins to deal with the heart of the matter. And giving is not something that we ought to do out of compulsion. Because the reality is, when we do it by duty, duty can very quickly degenerate into drudgery. What did Paul admonish in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7? He said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so when we come to giving of our earthly goods and materials and talents and time, our motive ought not be compulsion. Well, I guess we have to. Not of compulsion. We need the right motive. Not of celebrity. So not only is it not of compulsion, it's not of celebrity. Let me put it this way. It not only is it not for duty, but it's also not for distinction. Because you see, when we give for the sake of distinction, when we give for the sake of being noticed, as the scribes and Pharisees were accused of Jesus of doing, when we give for the sake of distinction, our giving becomes little more than a display. When we give for display, you realize what we do? We consequently belittle others and use their need for our gain. It's not of compulsion, not of duty, not for celebrity, not for distinction. When we give to help others, it ought never be so people can know how wonderful you are, so people can know how generous you are, so people can know how much time and how much talent you have and how much money you have and how much you've given and how much you've done. Jesus said, he describes them there. He says, don't do it before men. Do not sound a trumpet, verse number 2, before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Jesus here paints the picture of a hypocrite. Now the word hypocrite, it literally has the idea of one who wears a mask, not like a mask like COVID-19 mask, like a mask like an actor in a play. Somebody who is playing another character. He is hiding his reality behind what he wants the world to see. One who wears a mask. Jesus says, we don't give for celebrity. We don't give as hypocrites. We don't give to heap glory upon ourselves. We ought to give to help others. And so the right motive, Jesus says, is not of compulsion. It's not of celebrity. It's not for celebrity. I want us to remember tonight the necessity of charity. In our Christianity, the necessity of godly love. You know, Christianity was founded on sacrificial love. We still believe that tonight. 1 John chapter number 9, or chapter number 4 and verse number 9 says this, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse number 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, demonstrated, manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you this, what did you and I do to deserve God's love? What have you and I done in the meantime to earn what he has done or to pay back what he has done? Nothing. Not a thing. And yet this whole concept of Christianity, this whole concept of what it is that has called us out, the God that we worship, the God that died for us and rose for us, Christianity and following Jesus Christ was founded on sacrificial love. And I'm going to tell you this, not only did Jesus set the example, but Christianity still functions on sacrificial love. You look at the different governmental systems that's in our world. Communism might say something like, what's yours is mine. Capitalism might say something like, what's mine is mine. But the heart of Christianity says, what's mine is yours. That's the heart of Christianity. It's the recognition that everything you are, that everything you know, that everything you own, that everything you can do is the gift of God to you. That we are blessed stewards of every breath, and therefore every breath is an opportunity to love and help another. We need to have the right motive. The right motive. I want you to see what else Jesus says here. Look at verses 2 and 3. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Consider with me not just the right motive, but the right method. How is it that Jesus teaches us that we ought to give and give to those around us who are in need? Well, first he tells us that we ought to give in what could be described as unpublished giving. Unpublished giving. In other words, considering people that others should not unnecessarily be made aware of our giving. Let that just kind of sink in. It's unpublished. In other words, the world doesn't need to know what it is that we do and give for other people. The world doesn't. In fact, if we can help it, I think it's a wonderful thing. It's not always possible, but I think it's a wonderful thing that if we can take the people that we're even helping and they not even know who's doing it. It's unpublished giving. Notice I didn't say unnoticed giving. God sees, and that's the point. God sees, and that's the point. But it is unpublished giving. In other words, people don't need to know. And the idea of percentages don't need to be made known. I'm going to tell you, levels of sacrifice should not be disclosed. I love what Jesus said as he and his disciples sat by the treasury in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says that he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Verse number 3, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now let me ask you this, who do you think the disciples were more impressed with? The rich men, absolutely. Who was Jesus more impressed with? The widow. When we talk about unpublished giving, whether it's the people involved or the percentages involved, ladies and gentlemen, God knows, and that's what matters. That's what matters. That's what matters. That we just be faithful to what God leads us to do. Because God knows, and that's what matters. So the right method here is the idea of an unpublished giving. Don't sound the trumpet. Don't make noise. Don't make a spectacle. Don't bring them up to the front and talk about all the great things God has done because you've been able to bless brother so-and-so. Don't put it on Facebook. Hey, got a real blessing today. Got to bless sister so-and-so. Don't do that. Unpublished giving. But also unforced giving. Jesus here mentions the left hand and the right hand and all of these different things. Let me draw an application from that tonight. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That has the idea of an unpublished giving. In other words, it's not out there. It's not made known. But it's also the idea of an unforced giving. It comes naturally. You know, you don't really have to think about it. In other words, our heart's desire ought to be the place where we give because it's natural, not because it's necessary. Now, it is both. I mean, we need to. Amen. But let me give you an example here. Breathing. Is breathing necessary? But let me ask you, how many of you sitting there going, okay, I got to breathe, I got to breathe, I got to breathe, I got to breathe. Probably not many of you, not unless you're sick, and if you're sick, you should be home. You should be home. You should not be here. Amen? Amen. Oh. But you breathe because it's natural. You know, sometimes we have to train ourselves up for something to be natural. Can I be honest? Like deep sacrificial generosity is not something that naturally comes to this guy. Like, I know some people who live their lives just looking for people to give stuff to, looking for people to do stuff for. And the Bible teaches that giving really is a spiritual gift. Now, just because you don't have that spiritual gift doesn't mean you're off the hook. You follow? Just like evangelism is a spiritual gift. Man, some people just have a knack for giving the gospel to others. But just because maybe you don't feel like you have that gift, that doesn't let you off the hook. Amen? Sometimes we have to train ourselves. Can I tell you, if we do things or I give things away or things like that, I will reveal the wickedness of my heart tonight. Let me tell you, my left hand and my right hand and my brain and every part of me knows what's going on, because it just doesn't come supernaturally to me. But it's something that I want to train myself up in. Can I give you another illustration? Driving a car. Some of you, I want you to think way back tonight to when you first started driving. I can remember those first couple trips around the block with my dad. I thought they were my last couple trips around the block with my dad. I learned real quick not to use 2 feet. Yeah, that was one. I learned real quick that the car drifts, and it seems to always drift towards objects. I still don't figure out how that works. You try to brake. How many remember what it was like trying to learn how to brake? Or you've got a teenager who's trying to learn how to brake. You know what I don't do anymore? I don't, there's a vehicle parked on the side of the road 50 yards ahead. How am I going to do this? Oh boy. I don't do that anymore. You know what? When we come to a stoplight, if I stomp the brake, it's because I did it on purpose. Amen. Wanted to make sure my passengers were awake. I don't think about it anymore. Why? Because it comes naturally. I have, over time and with effort and with practice, I have been able to train myself up to be a decently smooth driver. I don't think about what my feet are doing and what my hands are doing and what my eyes are doing. I just do it because now it comes naturally. In church, if giving to you doesn't come naturally, it doesn't let you off the hook. It just means you need to train yourself up. And in time, we know what we find. We find that we just don't think about it. It's not as hard as it used to be. It comes naturally. And that's the goal. Unforced giving. That it comes naturally. It comes independently. In other words, I don't have to check with other people. When God moves, I move. It really is that simple. When God moves, I move. It really is that simple. I don't have to go home and forecast the 401k for the next 6 months to see if I can afford it. I don't have to go home and juggle 17 things on a schedule to see if I can fit it in. If God moves, I move. It's just that simple. And so we see tonight, when it comes to genuine generosity, it's going to take the right motive. Take the right motive, not of compulsion, not for celebrity, but of charity, of love. It's going to take the right method, that it is unpublished giving, that it is unforced giving, that we naturally give. But I want you to notice here, look with me at verse number 4. The Bible says this, that thy alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I want you to see here the big picture. I want you to see the real message. Let me draw 3 conclusions from this passage tonight. Number 1, realize that every choice, including giving, including what we do with our treasure, our time, and our talents, every choice we make boils down to who are we going to please? Am I going to live to please me, or am I going to live to please God? Is this life about self, or is this life about the Savior? I'm going to tell you, that does deal with our actions. Because Church, let me ask you this. How often do we see and hear needs and do nothing? You know, kind of like this morning when I said a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to avoid eye contact. How many of us do that with needs? We see and hear needs, and yet we do nothing. And yet, what does the Bible instruct us? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Look at what Paul writes. He says, as we have therefore, what's the word, church? Opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So let me ask you, church, it's what as we have opportunity. And so it does deal with our actions. And every choice boils down to, am I making this choice to please myself? Or am I making this choice to please my Savior? It deals with our agenda. It deals with our agenda. I mean, what are our hopes and dreams and plans? You know, sometimes, and we'll speak to money here. We'll apply to money here. Sometimes we finance ourselves out of the opportunity to be generous for the next 20 years because we want what for us. Sometimes we leverage the next 20, 30, 40 years of our material good, and we leave ourselves little recourse to be genuinely generous. So even when we sit down and we map out our agenda, I mean, where we're headed and why, is it to please self or is it to please the Savior? Realize every choice boils down to who we're going to please. Another application I want to draw from the passage tonight is realize every aspect of our heart and life are clearly seen by God. Realize every aspect of our heart and life are clearly seen by God. We can hide nothing. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it's verse number 13 or 14, reminds us that all things are naked and open before Him. Now, that's a picture. We have nothing we can hide, and we have nowhere to hide. That it is all naked and open before Him. We hide nothing. We are always in His presence. Realize, number three, that when it comes to giving, when it comes to alms, when it comes to helping those around us, we will not be rewarded twice. Look back at verse number one of our passage today. Bible says this, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse number two, it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Look what Jesus says. Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, mark it down, Jesus said, they have their reward. That phrase right there, it means that they have formal receipt of payment in full. In other words, when we give to be seen of men, or we give for selfish reasons, you know, sometimes people give just for the tax write-off. But if the heart is a tax write-off, guess what? You get your tax write-off. God looks at that and says, paid in full. Realize you ain't getting paid twice. You ain't getting rewarded twice. And as we understand that every choice boils down to who we're going to please, and that every aspect of our heart and life is clearly seen by God, Jesus openly lays out for us in verse number one and in verse number two, and reminds us in the positive in verse number four that they have their reward. They have formal receipt of payment. They are paid in full. But those of us who want to give out of a heart of love, and those of us who want to give the right way, we want to give in unpublished ways and in unforced ways, realize that the Bible promises us in verse number four that the Father Himself will reward us openly. Hey, that encourages my heart that God the Father Himself has taken it upon Himself to make sure Himself that those who give of the right heart, of the right motive, and the right manner will be rewarded. Now, I will tell you, rewarded openly does not mean immediately. Does not always mean immediately. You know, sometimes we almost expect, you know, you've all heard them stories from the pulpit before. I gave my last $5 to so-and-so and I went home and there was a check in the mailbox. Hallelujah. I mean, and those are great. Sometimes God does that. How many of us know sometimes God does that? I got one of those stories. It's pretty cool. I'll share it with you sometime. Not tonight. But that's the exception as opposed to the rule, church. Rewarded openly does not always mean immediately. And I'll remind us, too, it does not always mean materially. It does not always mean materially. Can I tell you what it does mean, though? And this is it. This is the truth. This is what it all boils down to. Here's what it means. It means, bottom line, you can't outgive God. He's always got a bigger shovel. You can't outgive Him. You can't outgive God. Let me give you a couple of verses tonight. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 24 puts it this way. There is that scattereth and yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than his meat but tendeth to poverty. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But God rewards the generous giver, those who will scatter abroad. Proverbs 19 and verse number 17 puts it this way. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which He hath given, He will pay Him again. No matter the time, no matter the amount, no matter the material, you can't outgive God. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. You know, in reference to alms tonight, in reference to genuine generosity, the reality is we can accomplish just about anything as long as no one cares who gets the credit. So I ask tonight, as we move to close this service, I ask tonight, what are you doing to make a real difference in someone else's life? What are you doing to make a real difference in someone else's life? There are real opportunities all around us. You know, this idea of alms, sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's time, sometimes it's material, sometimes it's many things. But what it is us consciously pouring that which we have to meet the need of another, to provide something someone else lacks. And so, church, what are we doing to meet the needs of another? I want to ask us to do two things tonight as we come to the time of invitation. Number one, I want us to pray that God would move in our own hearts to make sure our own motives are what they ought to be. I want us to pray and ask God to move in our own hearts. And number two, I want us to look. I want us just to stop and pause and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. I want us to look. And you know what? If we pray, God will move. And you know what? If we look, we will see. Church, let's not miss the opportunity to make a difference in someone else's life for the glory of God. Let's not miss the opportunity for genuine generosity. Could we stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed? And church, as the Sermon on the Mount often is, it's just one of those rubber meets the road kind of messages. But every one of us tonight have areas in which we can and need to do business with God. Tonight, I want God to search my heart, to make sure my heart is right and pure. Tonight, I want God to open my eyes, to help me to see the need all around me.